Reading this evening from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 7, and from the Gospel of John, chapter 8. Mark, chapter 7, and John, chapter 8. Let's hear the word of God. Then the Pharisees and some of the scribes came together to him, having come from Jerusalem. Now when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled, that is, with unwashed hands, they found fault. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands in a special way, holding the tradition of the elders. When they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And there are many other things which they received and hold, like the washing of cups, pitchers, copper vessels, and couches. Then the Pharisees and scribes asked him, "Why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands?" He answered and said to them, "Well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites? As it is written, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.' For laying aside the commandment of God, you hold the tradition of men, the washing of pitchers and cups, and many other such things you do." He said to them, "All too well you reject the commandment of God that you may keep your tradition. For Moses said, 'Honor your father and your mother,' and he who curses father or mother, let him be put to death. But you say, 'If a man says to his father or mother, whatever profit you might have received from me is korban, that is, a gift to God,' then you no longer let him do anything for his father or his mother, making the word of God of no effect through your tradition which you have handed down, and many such things you do." When he had called all the multitude to himself, he said to them, "Hear me, everyone, and understand. There is nothing that enters a man from outside which can defile him, but the things which come out of him, those are the things that defile a man. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear." When he had entered a house away from the crowd, his disciples asked him concerning the parable. So he said to them, "Are you thus without understanding also? Do you not perceive that whatever enters a man from outside cannot defile him, because it does not enter his heart, but his stomach, and is eliminated, thus purifying all foods?" And he said, "What comes out of a man, that defiles a man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile a man." And then from the Gospel of John, chapter 8, reading from verse 31. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." They answered him, "We are Abraham's descendants, and have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will be made free?" Jesus answered them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. I know that you are Abraham's descendants, but you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. I speak what I have seen with my father, and you do what you have seen with your father." They answered and said to him, "Abraham is our father." Jesus said to them, "If you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. Abraham did not do this. You do the deeds of your father." Then they said to him, "We were not born of fornication. We have one father, God." Jesus said to them, "If God were your father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God. Nor have I come of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Because you are not able to listen to my word. You are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. But because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. Which of you convicts me of sin? If I tell you the truth, why do you not believe me? He who is of God hears God's words. Therefore you do not hear, because you are not of God. Then the Jews answered and said to him, Do we not say rightly that you are a Samaritan and have a demon? Jesus answered, I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. And I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks and judges. Most assuredly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never see death. Then the Jews said to him, Now we know that you have a demon. Abraham is dead, and the prophets, and you say, If anyone keeps my word, he shall never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham, who is dead, and the prophets are dead? Who do you make yourself out to be? Jesus answered, If I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father who honors me, of whom you say he is your God. Yet you have not known him, but I know him. And if I say I do not know him, I shall be a liar like you. But I do know him and keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Then the Jews said to him, You are not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham? Jesus said to them, Most assuredly I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. Then they took up stones to throw at him. But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. Amen. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. John's Gospel, chapter 8, verse 31. Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. You can't be in contact with true Christians or with a true Christian church for long without pretty soon hearing about the Lord Jesus Christ and hearing about salvation and the need to be saved. Salvation is very much a Christian concept. It's a Bible word, salvation. Christ saves us. He saves us and delivers us from sin, from sin's guilt, from sin's power. He saves us from the wrath to come. He saves us from the fear of death. He sets us free, saving us from spiritual ignorance and so on. And there are other matters I could mention in the similar vein. More often than not, a Christian tends to speak about salvation in terms such as those, speaking of what Christ saves us from. But when we think about freedom, we do have to keep in mind that freedom is a positive concept, not a negative concept. It's not simply a matter of what we've been freed from. It's not even primarily a matter of being freed from something. It is rather a matter of being set free for somebody. And if you were to ask what it is we are set free for as Christians, then we must answer, we're set free to be ourselves. Free to be our true self, according to the nature that God first made when he created the universe, and when we existed then without the pollution of sin and rebellion against God. The Bible talks of the glorious liberty of the children of God. And it refers to the fact that Christians have been and are set free to love and to serve and to enjoy our Heavenly Father as his children. Now, in order to experience this freedom for God, freedom to be my true self as God intended me to be, as he first created me in the beginning. I have to be delivered from those various tyrannies that I mentioned just a few moments ago, those tyrannies that hinder the enjoyment of freedom. So I want us to think tonight about this freedom from self, freedom from the bondage to self. And so I draw your attention to that passage that we just read from John chapter 8, and to those words of Jesus: "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free." Now, there are two major truths there that I want us to learn from this passage tonight. The first is that sin brings bondage. Sin brings bondage. We're told that in verse 34. "Most assuredly, I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave to sin." And the second is that truth brings freedom. You will know the truth. The truth will make you free. So let's look at the first of those two things for a moment. Sin brings bondage. Now, it's striking to notice just how indignant the Jews are when the Lord Jesus tells them that the truth will set them free. And in effect, they say to him, "What on earth are you talking about? Set us free. We're descendants of Abraham. We've never been in bondage to anyone. What do you mean we'll be set free?" And Jesus gives that answer in verse 34. "Most assuredly, I say to you, whoever commits sin is the slave of sin." And you won't find anywhere in the teaching of Jesus a place where he states more forthrightly than this, that sin brings us into bondage. And what Jesus is saying, of course, is that everyone by nature is a slave, because everybody by nature is a sinner. There is in every one of us this root, this tough, fibrous root of self-centeredness. The great German reformer Martin Luther described all unregenerate men as man turned in on himself, or man crookedly turned in on himself. And he meant by that that every human being now, by nature, is twisted. And that twist of self-centeredness and self-absorption is a self-imprisoning twist and bend in our nature. I wonder if you doubt that. I wonder if you doubt that that's the case. I know that there are individuals that you might know whom you're grateful to know. You know them as great and good, lovable people. And yet the very best of them can be petty and proud and brooding. You see people who sympathize with other people, and yet the sympathy can often be selfish and just put on. We can be very self-conscious, unable to forget ourselves and be totally disinterested. Our self-centeredness is a prison from which, if we were left to ourselves, we can never escape. We're just slaves to ourself. We can't escape from self, because self cannot liberate from self. And what this means is that there are many people today who, although they like to proclaim their freedom, freedom from moral absolutes, for example, and freedom from ethical restraint, it's not really freedom at all, though they like to think that it is. It's actually bondage to their fallen nature as sinners. I might want to throw away or throw off all outward, external moral authority, claim to be free and my own master and master of my destiny, to do my own thing. But ultimately what I find is that when I actually try to live like that, I'm just a slave to my sins, to myself. A free and unfettered expression of my own self-centeredness is no freedom at all. Actually, says Jesus, it is slavery. It's bondage. And that's why, just as in the days of the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus, in our own day there are many people who think they're free, and they boast about their freedom, and they flaunt what they think is freedom, and yet anybody with the eyes to see recognizes that they're actually slaves to themselves, just as Jesus said. And the Bible warns us of that over and over again. There have always been false teachers in this world who offer personal freedom through moral anarchy. But that so-called freedom is actually a mirage. It's an illusion. It's not real at all. Just turn over, if you've got your Bible, to 2 Peter for a moment. To 2 Peter chapter 2, where the Apostle Peter speaks about this. He's warning his readers about false teachers who promise liberty and freedom through indulging the lust and their lusts. And look what he says in chapter 2 and verse 18 of the second epistle of Peter. When they speak great swelling words of emptiness, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through lewdness, the ones who have actually escaped from those who live in error. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by whom a person is overcome, by him also he is brought into bondage. And the same applies, you see, to the oft-vaunted concept of our own free will. Free will isn't the freedom to do what I like. Because when my will chooses what is evil, then by doing so, I'm proving that I am not free at all. I'm enslaved to my lusts. Only when my will chooses what is good am I truly free, free to love and free to serve both God and man. And that's why in Romans 6, Christians are described as having been set free from sin in order to become slaves to God. Liberty isn't the right to do as I please, you see, but an opportunity to be pleased to do what is right. That's what true liberty is. The freedom is freedom to be myself, so long as it's my true self as God intended me to be. It's not freedom to be what I want to be according to the urges of my fallen nature as a sinner. That self-centeredness that gnaws away at all of us, but freedom to be what God wants me to be, what he intended me to be when he first made me in his image and has since remade me in Christ. So true freedom is found neither in the power of self-assertion nor in the weakness of self-indulgence, but in the discipline of self-control, self-denial, in the love we call self-sacrifice, when self is given to serve God and to serve men. Now, all of that is fundamental to the teaching of Jesus, that to live to myself leads to bondage and to death, whereas to die to myself in order to live for another and others is freedom and life. Do you remember how Jesus put that in Mark's Gospel in chapter 8? He who saves himself, he says, loses himself. He who loses himself finds himself. It's a paradoxical principle that we find in the teaching of Jesus. And the cross is the supreme example of that to us. Because when you consider the cross and the events that surround the cross of Jesus, you see that those who brought about the death of Jesus believed they were acting freely. And that Jesus was being stripped of his freedom by being done to death. That's how outwardly all those things appeared. That's what it looked like. But in reality, of course, things were very different from that, from the externals. Those who put Jesus to death weren't acting freely at all. They were enslaved to their prejudice, to their selfishness. Jesus was the only one freely acting. I lay down my life of myself, he says. No man takes it from me. I lay it down of myself. He dies to live. And that's the freedom of the sons of God. Sin brings bondage. Living for self enslaves us. But truth brings freedom. You will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Now that statement is very often quoted out of context. Of course, even when it's quoted out of context, it remains true because it is a universal maxim. Because all falsehood enslaves, and all truth liberates. Imagine for a moment that you believed the earth was flat. Well, in thinking that way, you are exercising a sort of freedom of thought, but it's the freedom of fantasy, isn't it? Not the freedom that truth brings. It would be a bondage to prejudice, shutting your eyes to the truth, and shutting yourself off from reality. Well, that just isn't true freedom at all, is it? But then the truth that liberates from sin, that's not scientific truth, truth about the universe. It's moral truth. It is spiritual truth. It's truth about God and man and good and evil and so on. So what is the truth that liberates me from myself? Well, it's concerning five things. It's truth about evil. If we are to defeat evil, we've got to recognize it. It's impossible to defeat an enemy that you're unable to identify. And so we can't take up warfare against evil unless we can first identify evil. As you read through Genesis 3, the account of the temptation and fall of the first man, you see that the first tactic that the devil employs there is to throw doubt on the difference between good and evil. God had said, "You may freely eat." Do you see the freedom that he gave us? You may freely eat of every tree of the garden. But there's one tree you shall not eat of. For the day you eat of it, you will surely die. So God specified clearly to our first parents the one thing that was forbidden to them, and he warned them of judgment that would follow any disobedience to that one command. But then when Satan comes to tempt Eve, do you remember what he says? Did God say, "You shall not eat the fruit of every tree of the garden, and you will not surely die"? The devil, you see, denied that evil is evil. He denied that it would be punished. And that strategy, the way in which he approached Eve, that strategy hasn't changed. It's evident in every generation, isn't it, that the devil continues very successfully to employ that same temptation, that same strategy. It's the favoured tactic of the devil to blur moral issues. He denies that there's such a thing as moral absolutes. He ridicules those who say that there are. He deceives people with the lie that there's no wrath of God, no judgment upon sin and evil, no hell. And people fall for it. We fall for it. But Jesus resisted it. And the chief reason for Jesus' success in resisting the devil is that his moral senses were never dulled like ours. He knew the truth about evil. He countered every suggestion that the enemy of his soul put to him, "Get behind me, Satan. For it is written, you shall not." And we need the same sort of clear-sighted recognition of what is evil. We need to have our faculties trained to distinguish between what is good and evil, as we're told in Hebrews 5. So that's the first thing. We need to know the truth about evil and the nature of evil. We also need to know the truth about goodness. The truth about evil is that it is hateful and contrary to the will of God. The truth about goodness is that it is desirable because it is according to the will of God. God is good, and he sets himself to create and to promote goodness in his universe. The Bible leaves us no doubt about that, whatever. The Bible tells us the ultimate purpose of God's predestination is that we should be conformed to the image of his Son. The ultimate purpose of Jesus' death is that we should die to sin and live to righteousness. The ultimate purpose of the Holy Spirit indwelling every believer is to sanctify us, to make us holy. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit together unite to seek righteousness and holiness and Christ-likeness amongst the people of God. And so we need to meditate on those things that tell us the truth about goodness. Goodness is God's will, and it should be your will and my will also. We should not seek as our supreme good our own views, but God's reign and God's righteousness. So we need to know the truth about evil, and we need to know the truth about goodness. And ourselves. We need to recognize the truth about ourselves. And that is that in our fallen state, with a nature that has been twisted into self-centeredness, we are unable to resist evil, and we are unable to choose the good. We've already seen that through the Lord Jesus, as he says that we are in bondage. If ever we are to be free, we need to know the truth about our bondage. Because if we think we're free already, we'll never seek or desire freedom and liberty. Only if we know the truth about ourselves, that we're slaves to our own self-centeredness, will we cry out to God to be set free. It's out of our own self-despair, in some respects, that faith is born. You see, the reason why we are so often defeated is that we can fall into the trap of thinking we can manage very well by ourselves, that we don't need any external power to enable us to overcome evil. We constantly forget, don't we, how ingrained our self-centeredness is. We forget too principalities and powers that are arrayed against us. And so every day we go forth into the conflict unarmed. It's only when we see the strength and the subtlety and the unscrupulous wickedness of the devil that we understand why we must take to ourselves the whole armour of God, that we may be able to stand in the evil day. Only then will we learn what Jesus means when he says, "Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation." That's the truth about ourselves. We are weak, frail, fragile creatures. But then we also need to know the truth about God. When I say truth about God, I mean truth about God, who is both willing and able to overcome evil in us and to make us good, to make us like his Son. And again, this is something the Scriptures has so much to teach us about. Paul prays that the eyes of our understanding, our hearts, may be opened to know the truth about God's power, the power that is available to us today. It's the same power, he says, that raised Jesus Christ from the dead and exalted him to glory at God's right hand. Paul tells us Jesus has conquered the power of evil. He has disarmed principalities and powers at the cross. And when he was exalted to heaven, he was exalted far above every principality and powers, and all things were put under his feet. And Paul tells us the power of the Holy Spirit is amply sufficient to subdue the flesh, to subdue an evil nature, and to bring forth fruits of love and joy and peace and gentleness and goodness. The Holy Spirit is able to do that in us. We're told not only of the power of God, but also of the faithfulness of God. God is faithful, he says, who will not allow us to be tempted beyond our strength. So we need to know the truth about God in this issue. And we also need to know the truth about us Christians. And the truth about Christians is that the Christian is a new person. And he has begun, and she has begun, a new life. The Bible repeatedly insists on that. That's why the letters of Paul have that phrase that comes so often. Do you not know? When believers in Rome are asking the question and wondering, well, if God will continue to forgive, does that mean I can continue to sin? Paul writes, don't you know that you've been baptized into Christ? Don't you know you've been united to Christ in his death and resurrection? You have begun now a new life. How can you talk about going back to live as you did in your old life? Similarly, when he writes to the church in Corinth, the Christians there who are being tempted to immorality, remember what he says. Don't you know that your bodies, your body is a member of Christ, that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. Don't you realize that? In other words, if only you knew the truth about yourself as a Christian and about your body as a Christian, you wouldn't misuse your body. Or if you think about that occasion when Christians at Ephesus were showing signs of reverting to their old lifestyle as pagans, Paul writes, "You didn't so learn Christ, assuming that you've heard about Christ and have been taught the truth as it is in him, namely that you put off the old life and you have put on the new life." Every time, what Paul does is to point out the incompatibility of sin in the Christian life. Sin and the Christian, he's saying, they just don't mix. Remember this truth about yourself, he's saying. You are God's children. You've been united to Christ. You're indwelt by the Holy Spirit, and you must live a life that is consistent with the new person that you now are. That's how the truth sets a Christian free, you see. You need to know the truth about evil, its hatefulness, and the judgment of God upon it. You need to know the truth about goodness, its desirability, and that it is God's eternal purpose. You need to know the truth about man, our impotence in the face of our spiritual enemy, the devil. You must know the truth about God, his power, and his unshakable faithfulness to us. And you must know the truth about the Christian and the new life, the entirely new life that the Christian begins to live as he comes to Christ. We're to let that truth abide in us, says the Lord Jesus. And as that truth abides in us, it will set us free. Well, how? What does that mean in practice? Well, it means that we must be ever aware of the insidious influence of falsehood. And instead, we have to be always exposing ourselves to the influence of truth. Do you take notice of the war that is constantly raging around us today? I don't mean Ukraine. The Christian faith, the Christian gospel, is facing now a continuous, increasing attack upon it from mass media, the radio, the television, print, social media, theatre, films, advertisement. There is so much in these things today that is, well, there's so much there that's helpful, I know, but there's also so much that is antithetical to the Christian gospel, to godliness and to faith amongst the people of God. And we can become desensitized through these things to the fact that we're all the time being exposed not only to the portrayal of evil, but to evil being glorified. People loving it. And it's relentless today. Day in, day out, the glorification of evil that is portrayed as common, as natural, as harmless. And it seeps into our homes, and it seeps into our lives and into our minds. And as it does so, there is a subtle weakening of moral resistance. And we lose our sensitivity. And our emotional reaction to these things is blunted so that we are no longer horrified by things that just a few years ago would have appalled us. And we are no longer hungering and thirsting after righteousness. We become soft, compromised, corrupted, defiled by it. So we have to combat and we have to counter that influence. Jesus says, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed." In other words, if you would be a disciple of Jesus Christ, you cannot settle for a merely occasional, superficial acquaintance with Jesus' teaching. You have to continue in this word. You have to abide in the word of Jesus Christ, listening to it, meditating upon it, allowing it, as he says, to sink down into your ears. Sitting as Mary did at Jesus' feet, listening to his word, having our imagination fired with the beauty of holiness and an attitude that is stirred up in a pursuit of righteousness and hearts inflamed with the love of God for us in Christ Jesus, our will captive to do his will. That's what we must be seeking. So sin enslaves, truth liberates. But if the truth is to liberate us, we must know it. And to know the truth, I must know Christ in his word. Only then am I truly his disciple. Only then will I know the truth, and only then will I know the liberty that truth brings to the disciple of Jesus Christ. The Lord bless his word. Let's pray. Gracious God, we thank you for the reminder of your word, of the insidious influence of evil and of our spiritual enemy, the devil. And we pray that tonight, as we come to your word again, that it would indeed sink down into our ears, that we would know and believe and receive the truth as it is in Jesus, and that through your beloved Son, our Lord and Saviour, we might find that true liberty that belongs to the disciples who hear and do his word. We ask it for his name's sake. Amen.